Father in heaven, we thank you again for this night. It's a beautiful night, the last day of the year. And Lord, the time we come together to have communion and obey you in that part of the direction you give us when you were here, and the Holy Spirit helps us to fulfill it in our day 2,000 years later. Thank you tonight for it, and help us be a blessing as we honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. And I'd like to take your Bible just a few minutes. I believe that there's a lot about things that we do. We get repetitive, and in repetition, we lose something about it. And I ask the Lord to help me from time to time. There's so much in this book to learn. We learn a little bit degrees-wise. And communion is something that I constantly keep learning about as I come through it year after year, and I've done it for, I've done it for 58 years, but I've done it as leader of this church for 50 years. And so it is very important. And so I want to turn to, first of all, if you will, with John chapter 6. And I'll read a few verses, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 10. And then we'll end up at 1 Corinthians 11, but I'm not going to read that at this moment. We already read that many times in the past. But may I lead you up to the thought that at this particular time, we come, when you get to John, or Matthew, when he gives us the record about communion, and all four Gospels gives us this. This has to go back a time about the first year of Jesus' ministry. And he is addressing some people about what they believe and why they believe. If you look in verse 18, because he had the power to feed the 5,000, they wanted to make him at that time, force him, he said, to be king in verse 15. And he parted again unto a mountain himself alone. And we know always went to the mountain to pray. And his disciples, though, went down into the sea and entered into a ship in verse 17. And, of course, it was dark, and they headed towards Capernaum and into the storm. And, of course, Christ walked on the water. And now the people come to Capernaum looking. They heard he went there. And I'm paraphrasing some to get to a point about who he said he was. And they said down in verse 28, he said, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And so Jesus answered them and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." We know John 1:12, he goes further to this, receiving as that believing. They said unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work?" They thought they had to see something spectacular to make sure it were God. But here they said, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And then down in verse 58, he said, "This is the bread which came down from heaven. For as your father did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forevermore." Now we have a vantage on those people in that day, I believe, because we live in the age of grace. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and we've been in the Bible for a number of years to understand he's talking about in symbolica of him being bread, that he's bread from heaven, and it's needed for this new life. And then we come on down to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and turn over there, if you will. I'd like to look at chapter 10, first of all. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to look at 10 first, though, before we get to that, and read a few words. We come down to the time that Jesus Christ was with his disciples up in the upper room in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26 through 28. And some things have happened. He's now have washed his apostles' feet. He's at the last few hours of his life. His triumph into the city of Jerusalem has taken place. He's cleansed the temple the second time that he's done this. He's had a confrontation with the Pharisees, and now he's in the upper room having communion with them. And then from there, next a few hours, the next morning, he's arrested, crucified, he's buried, and 3 days later, he's risen from the grave. But when he was here, he gave some instructions. And I love this because I want you to look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here's what Paul said about 59, 60 A.D. He said in chapter 10, verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." In other words, it's like this. There's one loaf of bread, and it's made up and symbolic of the life of the body of Christ. And if we're saved, though we be pieces of that, we are made up from that body. And he gives insight that the fact is the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ and the communion of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 22 for just a moment. Another verse of Scripture, and if you look with me down in verse 14, 15, 16. Now, all the Gospels give the account of this, but here's where we find where it says something a little bit different about Christ and his concern and his intimately being with his disciples. In verse 14, he said, "And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him." That's when he came together for this last time of meeting with them, sat around the table and had communion. But watch, "And he said unto them, with desire, I have a desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, amazing, this is hid away in the Scriptures to some degree. But Jesus said to the disciples, "Fellas, it's my desire to have a Passover supper with you, to be present with you, to talk to you this last time on the one-to-one basis, to have an intimate relationship with you in turn before I suffer." And we know the suffering is the cross, which he goes to the next day. And watch what he said in verse 16, "For I say unto you, I will not anymore eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." You'll not eat with me this anymore till things are fulfilled with the kingdom of God. And look over, if we will, with verse 28 to 39. Now, the apostles here are given instructions about their future event when it comes beyond this life, and we see the millennial reign in the future. And he says this in verse 28, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation," the worst times of my life, you've been there with me. "And I appointed unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me." Isn't it amazing? Much as he talks about God has given, he'd been God in the flesh, but as coming in the flesh and become a product of humanity, he's talking from a human standpoint that God has given him this kingdom. He, by the way, he's going to set up on this kingdom in the millennial reign at the end of time. Then notice verse 30, he said, "That ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So I want to talk about communion tonight in a little bit different way. In Luke, Jesus spoke of desiring a close fellowship with disciples. Isn't it amazing? At times he looked like he didn't have a close fellowship from their standpoint, though from Christ's standpoint, he was always close to them. He helped them. Many times they had to go through a growing point for 3.5 years, or at least 3 years of the ministry they were in. They didn't understand a lot of things, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit. So they had to go to Christ when he was there and ask questions. We saw that this morning when we looked at the giving of the gospel seed. And so Jesus was the host at this table. And as he talks to disciples, he's not a distant person, but one who communicates intimately with his disciples, as we see also in Matthew 26 through 28. So the atmosphere here created a close communion with those who belong to him. And he gives it to the church through Paul. We see, no doubt, in Asia Minor when he was there 3 years, as Paul gives his information in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 23 through 32. And here we see Christ revealed himself at that table. Now, Christ doesn't reveal himself personally. We don't sit around a table with him like they did. But he gives us the understanding that anytime the church has this, he's there in present by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God gives us this information and helps us do this. The Holy Spirit, I talked about this morning, been a powerful being. And yet he lives in a human being. And so everything that God teaches through this book, he's there to give us understanding about that. Without him, without the new birth, we don't have that understanding. To an unsaved person, this tonight is no more than taking some juice and a cup or doing something, a ritual with somebody just trying to get you fall in line with something. No, no Bible preacher, pastor that preaches this book set this up just to have it set up. Jesus set it up himself through the Apostle Paul, and he carries it on until the time that Jesus comes back. And one day, he's the host here and is absent now. When you have that, somebody plays the host in his place while he's not here. But when we get to heaven, he's going to be sitting at the head table. Amen. He'll be the host there. And what an amazing thing. And this afternoon, I've sat in my office at home and tried to think about the glorious sight it would be for the saints of God to be there. Because one day we will drink and eat this bread and drink the cup again in his presence as that which has to remain remembrance. Not because we have to. We don't even have to do anything like that has to do with sacrifice. But it brings us to remembrance and to be that which we look at the past and know and never forget what he's done for us. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, he will be the host that sits at this particular table. And so as we break the bread, Christ revealed himself at the table. Today the Holy Spirit is a being living in human beings in a body. And he thinks, and I said this morning, he's a powerful force. And he thinks, he has intelligence. And in turn, he lives in a human body. He's the most powerful force in the world, but he's not just a force. Because he's just a force can do nothing but destruct or cause damage or do things that you see the effect of it. The Holy Spirit can talk to us through this book. It's his God's word to us. He's never come to me and never come to you and talked to you verbally. But I'll tell you, you get in this book. He wrote this book. He inspired this book. And again, I may remind us, every word he says to us in time will come from this book. Because it's God's holy word, folks, whether we believe it or not. That doesn't change a thing. I've had people say, I don't believe that's the word of God. That's all right. Don't change a thing. I happen to do believe it. And I believe honor. You can't honor God unless you do believe this is the word of God. You can't do it. Because this is the word of God. Tells us everything about him. Even how to be saved. Everything else in life. And so I see that as we at the church break bread together, there is a sense of the resurrected living Lord in our midst. And it should be. He tells us in Matthew 18, verse 20, again, he talks about the how this is to be done as he gives it to the disciples. And here we also know that he tells us that there is a, well, you remember one time he said, "Where two or three together, I'll be in the midst of you." Remember that? Wonder why he'd say that. It's because he wants us to know, if we center around him and his word of who he is, he's in our midst. But I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, he's in our midst tonight for communion too. Amen. The Holy Spirit's here living in us, representing. And so God is in our midst when we obey him. We do not, listen, I believe God keeps records of everything. And I believe it's not in the blood, it's going to be dealt with. And I also believe this, though, he keeps a record of what we do for him too. Did you know his book is the best bookkeeping there is? Do you know that there are rewards, and he's not going to give rewards just because we're saved? That's where you get to heaven. You have an inheritance because you're part of the family, but you don't get rewards unless you obey him. And we live in days today to beat it seem to be more so for selfish reason than it is for what God wants us to say in that day. So we look as the church, we break bread together, and we should view every occasion of the Lord's Supper as an opportunity for the living Christ to communicate intimately with his people. And I pray this afternoon, may Christ fill our hearts with his presence tonight by his Holy Spirit. Now look with me, as you looked in Luke chapter 10 just a few minutes ago, or 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here Paul said, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a communion or a fellowship, the word means, or a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break communion or fellowship or participation in the body of Christ? We who are many are one body, for we're all partakers or fellowship or communion with the loaf. And we cannot be communion with each other unless we're in line with the loaf. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the bread from heaven that God sent to us that we might be saved. So it's sad today that some have a fancy that is that the Lord's Supper has some certain magical power to it, or some type of physical power about it today. And so what happens is that the mere act, they say that the mere act of eating and drinking the bread in the cup makes men partakers of the body and the blood of Christ. This is called transubstantiation. That's, see, they're simply saying that every time that one sins, you take the cup and you take the bread, and when you do, you get saved over again. That's not what this is. This can't save us at all. God gave it to us to remember that He's the bread, and He's the one who gives instructions. These have no power in themselves. Communion and fellowship today comes because we're born into the family of God. And here we find this out. We're not being saved by taking this each time we take it. As a matter of fact, the bread and the cup literally tell us that we're taking it because we are saved. Amen. And we can't get away from that. So, ladies and gentlemen, that puts us against a mighty big group of people who have said, hey, you got to have this blood and cup, because it literally turns into the blood of Christ and the body of Christ every time you have communion. And it becomes transubstantiation. I've got news for you. That cup there cannot save me, nor can that bread, but the blood of Jesus Christ can. Amen. And so I'm doing respect to Him as a symbolic of that, and knowing that when I come together and He gives me this thing, it helps me make my peace in a way maybe I've not had since the day I got saved, or till the last time communion came, so I could be sure that my life is checked, and should we all when we do that. So it's easy to forget, though, the meaning of a true value of the Lord's Supper due to the process of repetition. There's people who say, well, you know, I've done it 100 times in my Christian life. Well, do it 101. Why? Not because I say it, because the Lord said it. As often as you do this in remembrance of, you do in remembrance of me, in the sense that you haven't forgot where I brought you from. You hadn't forgot what I did for you. You hadn't forgot, without me, you're nothing. And that's what this does. It gives God honor and gives the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ honor. So what does the Lord's Supper mean? It means communion with Christ, and it also means communion with each other. Because we cannot be in communion with Christ unless we're born again. And we cannot be communion with each other unless we're born again. And it fits both territories here. As a matter of fact, communion, the word breaks up easily in two different words, union, and its prefix is com, C-O-M, C-O-M. It means literally union with. The Greek word is konia, and it means fellowship, or it means united in the body of Christ by Christ's blood. It's the blood that we're cleansed with. So when we take of this cup, it's not becoming literally blood, it's symbolic of the blood, and recognize God shed that. God gave that blood, and it was accepted by the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave His own blood, and God accepted it in heaven, and therefore we can have this life when we trust in Him. We enjoy union with Christ. You can't have that without being born again. You know why a Bible-believing church has got to be concerned about souls? Because that's the only way one can get into the kingdom of God. And when you have people teaching other ways, that's a false doctrine. And the Bible declares that in the Old Testament as false prophecy when they deny the Word of God. And so we enjoy union with Christ and then with His church. Without union with Christ, we cannot enjoy this communion. Now, union lies at the base of communion. We cannot have communion with Christ until we have union with Him. And we cannot have communion with each other unless we have union with Him. Because our fellowship as children of God is because of Him. Folks, He's got to be the first and foremost in our lives. He's got to be the first and foremost in our assembly. He's got to be why we're here today. Why will we give our time tonight unless we believe that what He says is true? And I believe you do because you're here. But at the same time, we ought to also believe that everything He says is true, not part, as people are telling us today. And we have it documented in His precious Word. And so when I look, I see we speak of Him in prayer. He speaks to us through His Word, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. We address God the Father. We pray through Jesus Christ. We pray with the power of the Holy Spirit of God and ask God to help us understand scripturally why we should pray for things we need, for things that taking place as far as our life is concerned. We speak to God in prayer. We speak to Christ in prayer. We speak with the help of the Holy Spirit in prayer. Prayer is a tremendous tool that we have in this life. And so when we talk about having this union, it's the basis of communion. We speak in prayer, and then He speaks to us through His Word. How? I've thought about it a lot of times. I've heard people say, you know, God told me to come tell you. I've heard people say, God came last night and showed me this about heaven. So I had this dream. I've had a lot of dreams too. And I thank God for some of them, and some of them I wish I never had. But I tell you this, no dream dictated to me what I should do or not do. A dream can fool you. Satan can use dreams. I'm glad in the age of grace, knowing how the Holy Spirit works, He left us this book. I'm glad I know I don't have to study this book by myself. He lives in us if we're saved. And so what I'm looking at now, we speak to Him in prayer. He speaks to us through His Word. In meditation and thanksgiving, we speak to our risen Lord. We speak to our Heavenly Father. And by His Holy Spirit, He answers us by creating fresh thoughts and emotions in our mind from God's Word that's hid in our heart. Believe me, that's true. Stay out of this book, and you have no voice of God. Stay in this book, and the Holy Spirit is bound by that which God has given us to speak to our hearts in the hour that we need it to be spoken to, oftentimes in prayer. And I've learned as older I get now, oftentimes in prayer, when I make my prayer before God, then I find a time that I try to just sit and hear His voice in solemn silence of my mind as I think of Scriptures running through, and in the quietness of the hour by myself, asking God, when I make my petition, give me the verses of Scripture that's needed. I've hid it in my heart much, Lord, but I'm having trouble remembering now. Give me verses of Scripture that I have. And through that process, I'm amazed at how God will bring things about in verses. And then if I can't remember, He'll bring out something else as you think to go to. And suddenly you start reading somewhere or another that you're led to read, and it looks like the Lord all of a sudden starts giving you other things you asked for because you're studying this one thing. Let me tell you something, folks. God speaks us through this Word. And if you talk about somebody hearing something from God in the age of grace other than this Word, you better watch out. I better watch out. Because I believe if God's going to come in other than this Word, we don't need this book if He's speaking the other way. He's told us this is His Word. He gives it for profit for people to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And so oftentimes in prayer, we need to remember that He hears our voice and therefore some quiet time with Him. You know, we love to talk a lot, don't we? And I found this out. When I'm wanting to answer God, I put my petition before the Lord and I lay it out there and I believe He hears it. And then I silently wait as the Scriptures and ask God for those Scriptures in my mind. And then if I have anything close to it, I'll go to the Bible and read it. Because I believe every time I open this book, I believe every time I read this book, God is speaking to my heart by the Holy Spirit of God. And when it's hid in there, I can wait on Him when I ask things. And He'll do it. He'll do it. Sometimes He may not do it just like I ask it. But when He does, He'll show that He had something better than what I asked for. And so does every one of us here if we're saved. And I look at people through eyes of the Lord, not my own eyes. I'm going to tell you, folks, listen. You get thinking about it. There is a thud in every last one of us. You know what a thud is? You and I have been saved, but there's still the thud down inside. That's what Paul was talking about, this wretched man that he was. You know what? It can rise up any time. And that's something God tells us to watch out for as a child of God. Because that's an area where, in turn, He wants us to work on. Because this body is not going to heaven, and this body has problems in it. And every one of us need to realize there's something in us that's still there. It's just like it was before I was saved. But God's got a cover on it as long as I let the Holy Spirit rule my life to help. We'll blow it. Everyone in here blows it from time to time. But at the same time, I'm telling you, this book is God's Word hidden in our heart, and that's the only thing we have not to sin against Him, this book. You can, listen, there's not a one in here can cuss just as bad as someone else. But you, if you should have enough the Spirit of God in you to hold your tongue from cussing. If you're saved, come on now. If not, then you don't, we don't learn how to bridle a tongue. What I'm saying to you, this Bible has an answer for us. We may not want it and like it, but this is what God, this is what I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ for. This is what the world's going to be judged by at the great white throne judgment. And so I'm seeing that this prayer, it is here that my soul melts when I'm thinking of the scriptures and looking as I speak and I say words, and comes a time, it seems like God said, son, now don't say anything else. Give me a chance to work in your heart with my word. And I began to look and think, and the Holy Spirit who thinks and words comes through your heart and mind, and he lives in us. And all of a sudden, I believe when scripture starts coming to your mind and your heart in the right way, if not, then Satan can deceive us. But the Holy Spirit is never going to deceive us. And so when I look at the scripture and I begin to realize that I can see some things here, it is here when my soul suddenly begins to melt in the warmth of the love of Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit brings the scriptures to mind about his life. And that's the same thing about communion. I believe that if we do commune and write, God, who is a spirit, and Jesus Christ, his son, are in our midst as we are led by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 18, 19, and 20. Jesus said, for two or three together. I mean, you're missed. We have a lot more than two or three here tonight. Amen? And when I see what's happened, I know this, and I say with a humble heart, if we take communion right, I believe that the risen Jesus Christ is present right here with us tonight. If no other way, I know he's here by his Spirit. And I believe you know that. There are some afraid to take communion because of what he said. And then we read the last part in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because, ladies and gentlemen, God didn't write this just to fill a page. What he said about this is truth. And he says, and we read, for I received, Paul said, the Lord, which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This is done about 26 years before Paul got this instruction, the same thing that we see happen in Matthew 26 through 28. And the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament. In my blood, this do you as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Isn't that interesting? Somebody said, well, how many times you do it? Well, some people do it four times a year. Some people say we do it every other Sunday. It doesn't matter. It didn't give us a number of times. It just said do it, right? Amen? He said do it. And so he said, as often as you do it, you show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now watch the word himself. I can't examine you. You can't examine me. But he said, let a man, not someone else, let a man examine himself. Wonder why? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he warns us along this line. And I'm just giving out. He said in chapter 13, verse 5, Paul said, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know you not your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be a reprobate? But I trust that you will know that we are not reprobates when he gave this information. And so then he said, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthy, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Isn't that amazing? This one thing I can get out of whack. And he said, all of a sudden didn't discern the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Aren't you glad God gave it to us? I believe with all my heart that I can find myself right now being just as clean before God as the day I got saved. I believe that. I believe when he says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and in the heart God shall, isn't it, thou shalt be saved. I believe God meant that. And I also believe he said that that if we confess our sins, He's faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I never come to the place to say I've got everything right. And that tape, I won't never go by. It amazes me what God did to my heart and that message. At the end, I just lost it at the end. Because I thank God that in the presence of God, seeing what He says, as I think about a glimpse of glory, one day I'm going to do it right. One day I'm going to worship Him right. One day there'll be no hindrance from this body of flesh, because in that day we'll see Him as He is, and He even made us fashioned in a body like His, and there will be no Satan to trick us up and deceive us. Shall we pray? Father, thank You for these people here tonight. Lord, we must understand why we do things. And we thank You to know that we're not here in absence of the Lord. You made a promise. Dear Lord, even though the unseen hand's here, we know You're here. And You set up the church and You set up the way this should be done. And there across this country many times during the year, someone heads up as the host in sense of having communion in absence of our Lord, obeying the Holy Spirit of God. But one of these days before long, we're going to stand in the presence of God. And we're going to see our beloved Savior. We're going to see the crown of thorns, at least that holes that are there, scars that are there. We're going to see His hands. We're going to see as He shows us His feet. And we're going to say, because of Calvary, because He loved me, I'm standing in His presence now. He's in our presence now in earth. But there's coming a day we're going to go towards the throne of God, and we're going to see Jesus Christ, literally see Him face to face. And then we can say, I can worship Him without any hindrance. Bless the night, I pray, in Jesus' name.